You have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them. We'll be in the latter part of the second chapter of Mark, moving into the third chapter. Today we are looking a lot at the Sabbath. But really the key message, I believe, is not so much on the Sabbath, but on the sufficiency of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. So our scripture text comes from Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and he ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." And starting at chapter 3, again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and he watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And Jesus said to the man with a withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as we walk through the book of Mark, I want to remind you, and I'll keep reminding you of some of the pieces, and we'll get more and more concise like Mark as we review where we've been. But if you remember, Mark started out his gospel by showing us John the Baptist as he announced the coming Messiah. Jesus then came to John to be baptized. He identified with us as sinners. He did not need to be baptized, but he needed to serve as our perfect high priest and fulfill the law. And he did that. And then God the Father sent the Spirit in the form of a dove down upon his Son and spoke and said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And then we were shocked somewhat in that the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. Not what we expect as the first ministry act for Jesus. But in order to be our substitute, he had to be tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. And we saw that he was driven out and was tempted by Satan himself. For 40 days he fasted and dealt with the temptations. Mark never tells us, but the other Gospels do. And Jesus passed those with flying colors. And basically Mark then just goes, and Jesus came preaching and teaching and said, "Repent and believe in the Gospel." In other words, Jesus passed where we fail. And he then was giving us the good news of the gospel that God has come in the flesh to take our place. And then Jesus called the disciples and he called them to be fishers of men. And if you remember, he also spent a lot of time after healing and preaching, he would go and he would pray. For most of us, we go, "Oh, I'm tired. I need to sleep in." And Jesus would get up early in the morning so that he knew the clear will of his Father. Imagine being the Son of God and needing to spend that time. How much more do we need that prayer? And then last week we saw that Jesus called Levi, a tax collector, somebody like us, an outcast, someone who is not worthy to come before a holy God. The Levi represents the most despised and hated in society, and some of us are going, "Well, I'm better than that." Well, that's good, but compared to God's holiness, you're just like Levi. You are despised. You are an outcast. And what does Jesus do? He calls Levi to follow him. And then Levi hosts a coming out party, if you will. He has all of his friends, and the Pharisees are, you know, jaw on the ground. They're going, he's eating with tax collectors and sinners. How dare he? And Jesus declared, the sick are the ones who need the physician, not the well. Slapping the Pharisees right in the face, if you will, for their arrogance and their belief that they were sufficient in their religion. And so then the Pharisees questioned about fasting. And Jesus made a profound statement last week, and he says, when the bridegroom is with you, you don't fast. What's he declaring? If you remember last week, we saw that Jesus is declaring, I am the bridegroom. I have come to redeem the church, is what he is declaring. And the Pharisees got that. There are allusions in the Old Testament to the bridegroom, and that's what Jesus was declaring, that I am he. There will come a time, and we know that the cross is coming, when it will be time to fast. But at the time when Christ was with his people was not the time to fast. And so Mark's gospel, if you will, if we step back for a moment in these first two chapters, and now as we enter into the third, he's showing us that Jesus is come in the flesh. He is preaching and teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. The person of Jesus is ushering in the kingdom. How do we know that? Mark is showing that he is casting out demons. He's healing the sick. He's calling disciples. He has the power to forgive sins. And all this to do what? He is indeed the Messiah. The kingdom has come. And it is being inaugurated at this point. Secondly, we see that huge crowds are now following Jesus each time. You remember Mark says he has to leave the cities. Many sick and demon-possessed people come to seek out a cure. You can't blame them, can you? Can you imagine if you had a COVID clinic where you could just walk and poof, it's all done? People would be flocking to it. The problem is if so many are simply coming, why? Because they're curious about the signs and the wonders that are going on. They're wondering, are the rumors of the Messiah really true? Many crowds come, but how many truly follow Christ? And third thing that Mark has shown us so clearly, and he is going to rub our faces in it this morning. The religious leaders are reacting to Jesus. They are reacting to his teaching that the kingdom have come, that he is inaugurating the kingdom. He is the bridegroom. And as we have seen so far, and we're really going to see this morning, they're beginning to see Jesus' teaching as subversive. This is not good for our religiosity, if you will. Our job as Pharisees, our role in society, in the church, it's being jeopardized by this crazy lunatic that has come claiming to be the Messiah. And that's basically where Mark is helping us understand. And so what we turn to as we look at these two narratives this morning, starting at the end of chapter 2 and moving into 3, is the building controversy. And Jesus was asked last week about, why don't you fast? Why don't your disciples fast? And he's like, the bridegroom's here and I'm the bridegroom. It's not the time to mourn. It's time to rejoice. And he hints at the coming atoning work, the perfect sacrifice when he will offer himself on the cross. He says, there's going to be time for fasting and weeping. That's not far down the road. But this is the time to rejoice that you have the Messiah with you. And then Jesus further presses the point, and he gives them those two illustrations we saw last week, that if my disciples fasted like John's or like you Pharisees, you know, twice a week, it'd be like sewing a new patch of fabric on an old garment. It'd rip out. What's Jesus showing us? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who is going to provide salvation. It is not salvation by religion. And the Pharisees are getting that message. They understand that when he says, it's like putting new wine into an old wineskin. What happens? Well, when wine begins to ferment, what's it do? It expands. And that wineskin, if you put it in an old one, it's going to blow up. And he says, you can't take the false religion that you Pharisees have created and allow me as the Messiah to be your righteousness, your holiness, to be everything that you cannot be. You see the hope of the gospel coming here? When Jesus is preaching and teaching the gospel, he is showing us literally the gospel in himself. And the Pharisees are catching that message. And they're not happy. And so this is a controversial passage that we come into. And so they see Jesus as a threat rather than a blessing and a fulfillment of everything that God had been promising through the Old Testament. Think about it. The nation of Israel had been drawn out of Egypt miraculously. They had been placed into the land. And God said, be my people and I will be your God. And they are like, oh, idol, idol. Let me go worship that. And then they had been subjected to God's judgment. And God kept promising through the prophets that I will send one who will fix it. And Jesus is claiming to be that one. So, as we look at these passages, we realize that they're both about the Sabbath. And today is not a Sabbath-keeping message. You're going to learn a lot about the Sabbath and what it means for us and how do we apply it and how do we understand it. But first, let me give you some background. For an Orthodox Jew, at the time of Christ, the weekly Sabbath was simply a part of the way you lived life. It was a 1-in-7 pattern. That's part of what Jewish society and culture was about. Because think about the Sabbath, what we know from the scriptures thus far. Since creation, remember back in Genesis? It was a day that God has instituted from the beginning of history. This predates Jewish culture. You go, what? Turn with me in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 2. Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This isn't an accident that Moses has been inspired to write these words in this way. He's showing us that if your creator, do you think God really needed to rest? I doubt it very seriously, okay? But what is the creator showing us? I have created you, and you need to rest in a 1-in-7 pattern. And so I'm going to demonstrate that in that I will give you an ultimate rest. And we're going to see that's Jesus. That's our ultimate rest in Jesus. But in the meantime, you get a 1-in-7 break. Because that's how I created you. And this is your owner's manual. Just as, what'd you say, Ken? Cars need oil, don't they? I got news for you. You're a human being created by God for his glory. You need a 1-in-7 rest pattern. You can violate that for a while, and you might get lucky, like Ken said. It still runs. But it's never going to run the way it was intended. And that is what we see from the creation mandate. We see the fourth commandment. Remember, the commandments are given to us first in Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But on the seventh, it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. And then he tells us why. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and then he rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the first giving of the law tells us this is a creation thing. Your owner's manual tells you as a human, you need to 1-in-7 rest. You violate that, there's going to be some complications down the road. Deuteronomy chapter 5, the re-giving of the law. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. you or your son or your daughter or your male servant, your female servant, your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant might rest as well as you." Notice how it trickles down to all those that you're responsible for. In other words, your employees. That's another word for slave. They may rest like you. Verse 15, "And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Notice now he's moved on from a creation mandate. And what has God shown? The Sabbath is about a salvation mandate. You were slaves. You worked every day of the week. I brought you out from that bondage. And now, to remember the great salvation that I've given to you, you rest 1 in 7. Just as I told you from the beginning, you rest 1 in 7. And so, here's the thing. The Jewish mind at the time of Christ should have been this. God has given his people a Sabbath. And if I abandon the Sabbath, that is the same as turning my back on my gracious covenant-keeping God. That was the heart of what the Sabbath was. And so, we can't fault the Pharisees too much when they examine the Sabbath law. They knew that the Sabbath, in the simple form, you don't work on the seventh day, right? So, it's not a wrong question for the Pharisees to ask, what does it mean to work? The problem comes into their answer. You remember, we've talked about the Pharisees a couple of weeks now. These are guys that love to come in and go, "Well, God's law is not sufficient. We need a few more because you're stupid, and I need to help you keep God's law. And so I'm going to set all these hedges about God's law." And so when they ask the question, what exactly is involved in working and how can we make sure we avoid such work on the Sabbath, their answer came up with this huge, lengthy list of regulations. If you will, they took the law and then they put all these hedges or crowd control devices around them. And they said, "Be careful, you can't do this, you can't do that." And so, for them, to break one of the hedges was the same as violating the law. I love it, Ken, you shared this morning. Your son's ox was in the ditch, okay? Car is out of oil. That's a work of mercy. That's a necessary thing. That's perfectly permittable on the Sabbath. But what had the Pharisees done? If you walk more than 101 steps, or take your pick, they had all these nitpicky laws. And these Pharisees were very keen, and they were walking around going, "We set the hedges, and if anybody breaks our hedges, they've broken the law of God." Had Jesus and the disciples done that when they walked through the grain? You ever done that? Walked through and taken grain and rolled it in your fingers? It's actually kind of cool. I've done it. In that you can take and then pop it in your mouth and it's there. A little earthy for me. I like it roasted better. But they said, "That's breaking the Sabbath because you are reaping." Now, Jesus could have argued with us. And he could have done all kinds of things. But what you find in verse 23 there in Mark, he gives this typical Mark response, vivid and concise, right? One verse. And so the Pharisees are going, "You have reaped, you have violated the work law, you have broken the Sabbath." Now Jesus could have done any number of answers to the Pharisees. He could have accused them of being ludicrously petty. And would have any of you faulted Jesus for that? Seriously, dude? Are you that serious that what I do with my hand as I walk along is reaping? Jesus didn't go there. Unfortunately, that's probably where I would have gone. No, what did Jesus do? He simply asked a question. You see it there in verses 25 through 26. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Now, Jesus basically points back and goes to King David, one of their heroes of the faith, right? And he's like, look at David. David broke the law, and the special bread, that was for priests only. David wasn't a priest. His men weren't priests. But he ate it because he had a need, a necessity. Now, for those of you who do a little bit of reading, this is one of those Bible questions that people have. Well, Abiathar wasn't the priest. It was actually Elimelech. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 21, Elimelech was the high priest. Seriously, people? We talk this way every day. You know, how many of y'all watch the B movies that still come on TV? You catch them on the old, you know, Fox and those other channels. What Jesus was basically saying is something along this line. If I ask you and said, did you see that movie yesterday in which President Reagan starred? Now, was Reagan president when he was a movie star? No. But all of you would understand what I meant, right? He later was president, but it was kind of cool because he was an actor. And he was a good president. And so, you see what I've just said? I actually didn't say it correctly when I said, did you see the movie that the guy who became president when he was an actor? We don't talk that way. Nobody does. And so when Jesus says, and Abiathar was, he later was high priest. You can read about that. And a couple chapters later, you'll find that in 1 Samuel. And so it's that kind of common language. But it's amazing how critics will go in and go, look, even Jesus was wrong. He didn't know who the high priest was. Well, Abiathar was the high priest later. He wasn't Elimelech. His father was high priest at the time of the situation. But later he was high priest for David. So Jesus chooses not to debate the Pharisees. He doesn't go tit for tat with them. Rather, what's he doing? He's basically circumventing them and going, you guys don't even get the point of the Sabbath, do you? Because you guys have so boxed yourself in with all your regulations. How do I know that's the attitude? Look at verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God had given man the Sabbath for his benefit, to meet our needs. It is important for you and for me to just time out. Stop. How many of y'all had a stressful week? Yeah. Guess what today is? Stop. Yes, it was crazy. Everything happened and all this and that. And man, if I could unpack all of it, I'd just be going... No, today I get to go, the God of the universe, who is holy and pure, he looks at a sinner like me and he sent Jesus. You know, it's going to be okay. Because I'm accepted in the Beloved. You see how the Sabbath is made for man? It's that time that you need a 1 in 7 time out to stop and meditate upon the goodness and the grace of the gospel. And so Jesus' point is this. If what David did was not unlawful, then walking through the grain fields and grabbing a few berries of wheat or whatever kind of grain it was, that's not unlawful either. That's not reaping. Now, to call all your servants in and to go out and reap the field, that's working. But there's a big difference. You see the attitude in the heart? That's what should drive our Sabbath rest. And basically, Jesus has spun their attack about and put the Sabbath rest back in a proper perspective. You see, the Pharisaical mindset had destroyed the Sabbath because all these guys, you can just see them. I'm watching you. I'm watching you. You stepped over. Is that rest? No. Remember as a little kid and the teacher or the teacher's aide or maybe your parent, and they were just watching you and you'd be trying to go, let's see how far I can push it before they catch me. That's what the Pharisees were doing to the Sabbath. How dare them? Now, I'm a little frustrated that Mark does not record the Pharisees' reaction in chapter 2. Do you ever feel that way? Come on, Mark. I wanted to see how these guys handled it. He just simply leaves it there. And the last statement is, oh, by the way, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Can you imagine the look on those Pharisees' faces at that point? Because what is Jesus declaring? I'm the Creator. Since the Sabbath was graciously given for the benefit of God's people, and since I, Jesus, am Lord of all, then I'm the one who can actually talk to you about the Sabbath with divine authority. And I can explain to you what the Sabbath means. You kind of get the feeling he's rubbing the Pharisees' nose in it on that statement. He's letting them see it. And I would have loved to see their faces. But if somehow, some way, God doesn't see fit to give us that response. But boy, I can sure imagine what it had to be. Because I know human nature. And I need to remember, my God is claiming divine authority by that statement. Then, as we turn to chapter 3, Mark moves on and he tells us another incident. You're not told where or when this incident happened. It looks like Mark at this point is going, oh, by the way, do you want to see the controversies that Jesus is stirring up with these Pharisees? Let me show you a couple. That's sort of the way he's writing this. And what he shows us again is that there's another conflict. And so you can just imagine that Jesus comes into the synagogue and he's there. And did they bring this man with a withered hand or was he just there naturally? And what are the Pharisees doing? Ooh, there's a man with a withered hand. We can catch Jesus. And there, you can just imagine they're over there going, watching and looking. What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to heal him? Are we going to be able to get him? Yeah, we'll sick on him. We'll get on him. It's that sense that is being written here. And then what's Jesus do? The master question asker. That's Jesus. I love that about when you go through the Gospel of Mark. Take a highlighter and mark every time Jesus asks a good question. And you know what? You'll learn a lot about interacting with people. Don't just declare things. Ask questions. The master of the universe, the creator, he asks good questions. And look at it in verse 4. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill it? He knew the answer. He actually knew the answer to their hedges. There was a regulation and a law that if your ox is in the ditch, you can drag him out. You can do good on the Sabbath. And he knew that they had further interpreted that and said, oh, it's only for life-saving. If they're just falling in the ditch and they're not hurt and they'll be okay till tomorrow, leave them. That was how holy they had become. And does that make sense? Jesus' point is, the Sabbath was made for man. It was to do good. It was given by God as a blessing to man. So, should I leave this man with his shriveled up hand in this condition? Mark tells us a whole lot about the Pharisees' attitude. Do you see it there? Three little words, or four little words? But they were silent. Now, their faces probably read a lot, okay? Can you imagine? Can you picture in your mind's eye the faces of the Pharisees when he asked that question? If looks could kill, I'm sure it was there. Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy, and they knew it. He had shown why it was not necessary to wait until the day after the Sabbath to heal this man. And then Mark does pull back the curtain a little bit. Look at verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger. Paul writes later, be angry and what? Do not sin. That's what Jesus did. Why was he angry? Because they had forgotten the glory of the Creator. They had forgotten the glory of God. It was all about them and their religious methods and their pride and their position. It had nothing to do with the glory of God. And then he goes on and he says he was grieved at what? The hardness of their heart. He was righteously angry because these guys, they should have gotten it, and it was over their head. They were missing it. They were concerned for their glory and their glory alone, not the glory of God. He knew that they were there going, let's see if he does it. We'll get him. We'll attack him if he heals. But Jesus is not going to be deterred by a few Pharisees. He turns to the man and he says, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out and his hand was restored. Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the Redeemer of sinners, has now restored this man's hand. He has healed this man. He has shown him mercy and grace on the Sabbath, the very thing that the Sabbath was given for us. Oh, if it only stopped right there, it'd be fine. But do you see what verse 6 says? What did the religious people do when they saw this? The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Who were the Herodians? They were the ones who had sold out. The Herodians were sort of like the tax collector side, okay? They were playing with Rome and Herod, who was overruling as a subject people. They were despised people. And Pharisees and Herodians were at the opposite ends of the political spectrum. But what have they done now? We have a common enemy, and it is Jesus. And they sought to destroy him. You see, the beginning of God's sovereign purpose is beginning to come to pass. Oh, how sad. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. God has walked among us. He is extending mercy. He is healing. He is showing grace to undeserving people. And the religious leaders are plotting to destroy him. So what do we learn from these narratives? Number one. First, we need to realize we as Christians in the new covenant no longer observe the Jewish Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is crucified, dead, and buried. He was raised on the first day of the week, Sunday. Oh, guess why you worship on Sunday? It's Resurrection Day every week. Some people get a little miffed at me because I'm not a big Easter fan. Okay, it's a cool Sunday, mind you. But every Sunday is Easter. It's the day Jesus came up out of the grave. And so for us to make this massive hoopla one day a year, I'm sorry, the resurrection deserves more than that. And so we will celebrate 52 times a year. Amen? And so we worship on the first day of the week because Jesus came out of the grave and he set me free. He set you free as a sinner if you have faith in him. And so that's a reason to celebrate. And so the Lord's Day is now on Sunday. It's our Christian Sabbath, if you allow it. We don't hold to the Jewish Sabbath, but we hold to a better Sabbath. A Lord's Day is how we often call it. The fourth commandment of the Sabbath, remember we read those. It reflects to us a creation ordinance. And so just like in the Jewish Sabbath, in the Lord's Day, in the Christian Sabbath, we now have a 1 in 7 timeout. Because you still need it. Nothing changed. Your operator's manual for you as humanity has not changed. You need the rest. And so be careful. Don't be a Pharisee and go, I can't do that. But be really wise. If you try and keep working because you didn't get enough done on 6 days, you probably need to go back and do some time management on your other 6 days. And you need to rest as God created you to rest. And here's the neat part. When you do that, you will get far more done for the glory of God. Psychologists have done the research that when we take those times and we rest, we're far better off. So it's for you. Remember, Sabbath was made for who? Man. Take advantage of it. Don't be stupid like the Pharisees. Oh, I got to do this. I can't do that. I can't do this. Seriously? Quit being religious. Rest in Jesus. Because the Lord's Day was given to us by God to provide rest for our bodies and our minds. We are to cease from our normally worldly work on this day. But here's the cool part. Because we are new covenant believers, because Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, He has been crucified, buried, and risen again, we now know that because of Jesus, we rest every day from having to work for our salvation. Because Jesus did it all. His work is complete. And so you have a Sabbath rest. I think that's what the author of Hebrews is referring to when he says, there remains a Sabbath rest. It's in Christ. Hello. He did it. And so my gospel reality, what do we press around here? The truth of the gospel. Jesus did it all. And I'm walking in His work. That's the Sabbath rest. I love how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. He says, for God has done what the law, remember the law, made you in the Sabbath, weakened by the flesh could never do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You realize how cool that is? For the Christian, for the believer who recognizes what Christ has done, Sunday is not just another day of the week. Sunday is that day that our God, our Creator, has ordained that we might receive His blessings. And how do we best do that? By stopping. Making our focus on Sunday, not about the things that are forbidden to us. I remember when I was a lot younger, I was around places where, oh, you know, you shouldn't be driving, you know, on Sunday, or you shouldn't go to a restaurant, or it was all thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And you know what that did to me as a kid? Yeah, because I'm rebellious, just like you are. I know. But I've now learned that, hold it, the Lord's Day was given to me, and if I take His rest that He has created for me, and I meditate upon His goodness and His grace and His wonder and the gospel, what happens? I'm recharged like never before. And I can go back into the work week. And I can serve my Lord. And the Lord's Day is a day I get to practice for heaven, because what happens when we die? We're promoted out of this earth. Some weeks when we look at the world around us, it's like, can we have promotions a little quicker? Yeah, I mean, come on. We look at this world and it's fallen. You know, I was talking with somebody this morning. It's like, it's getting old, getting rough. Just think about it. When we get glorified bodies, ultimate rest with Jesus for eternity. How awesome is that? And so, we've been going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and if I was a better pastor, I might have figured out that we should have jumped ahead to this one. But question number 60. Let me read this for you. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? It's on the bottom of your bulletin. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on all the other days, and spending the whole time in public and private exercise of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Yeah, there's times that you need to go visit your sick friend. There's times you need to go help fix a car. Help your neighbor. Those are all good things. But you know what? Remember the purpose of the Sabbath. And let us learn, like Jesus, let us not be like the Pharisees. But let us rest in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ.